Welcome to another episode of Threads of Enlightenment. I'm not going to tell you guys because you know what I'm going to say. I want to welcome our guests because I know they're coming with a couple of things I deem very expensive. That is time. Time, what a commodity that has been given and offered to every single human being on this planet. 24 hours. What we do with that 24 hours will expose a lot about you. You have to learn to respect time, honor her, give her the respect and who she is. And when you respect time, you will be rewarded. The other is the journey. The journey housed some powerful stuff. It created David. It created who he is today, his mindset, his belief, all that he is. He paid that price and he came out on the other side. And so we want to thank him for coming and sharing both of these precious commodity with us here at Threads of Enlightenment. David, thank you so much for coming.
Well, Ken, what an honor to be here with you. I've listened to a few of your episodes and I so appreciate the authenticity that you bring and kind of the margin at which you kind of, maybe it's more of a tempo at which you kind of, have conversations with people and give people space to process and think. And this is, I'm excited to be here. So thanks for having me.
It is my honor. I tell people one of the reasons why I put this together was because I had a couple of my friends that I lost them to suicide and all of these things. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to create a space whereby people can tap in and extract the things that they need so that they can become who and what they were intended to be, because we are some beautiful people here on this place called Earth, David. I just love human beings. Tell us, how do you serve? I asked this question, I mentioned it to you. How do you serve mankind? Because we are bigger than just ourselves. We are called to a higher appointment, if you will, and that is to serve others. And how do you serve while you're here?
Yeah, so I what a great question. And, I think a lot of people, and I will paint the picture of what kind of my dent in the universe looks like, right? Because who you are has an impact that's shaped, like yourself and whatever that sense of self-awareness is. So just so the listeners, understand, hey, who is this guy? So long story short, I grew up in a little town in Minnesota. I live in Nashville, Tennessee now. Been married for almost 25 years to an amazing woman named Lisa. We've got two children. My daughter is a junior in high school and a wonderful violinist and just such a good and kind soul. My son, Parker, he's a mini-me. He's in his first year of college at Tennessee Tech University in Cookeville, Tennessee. And I just got off the phone with him too. And he is just my best little buddy. I tell you, I started out, in my teen years, honestly lacking a lot of self-awareness. I gravitated toward fun. I just wanted to have fun and I loved people. And that's one of the reasons I'm here is I just sense your genuine spirit for others. And I feel like you celebrate people and their uniqueness. And truth of the matter is I feel like I've been doing that most of my life, but I've only assigned meaning to it, maybe in the last decade or so. So I'm 49 years old. My wife and I run a business based around an invention that I came up with. I was in facilities management with a large telecom chain for many years. And it's a really simple little mousetrap situation. So, of course, in commercial settings, you often use thermostat guards to keep people from tampering with the thermostat, right? Well, it's hard to keep up with that tiny key. So we came up with a stat guard, the first in the world, the original Stat Guard Plus, and we sell that in about 3,700 retail stores and beyond. And I'm kind of in that product development space. That's kind of one of the things that I do. I also do some coaching. Yeah. I lead two mastermind groups. And I'm also working with Dr. Andy Garrett, who's a clinical psychologist in California and a dear friend of mine. And we're actually rolling out right now a course to take people through that helps them understand largely what you talk about with regards to authenticity and identity And how do you really harness that absolute uniqueness about yourself, you know, to bring the full weight of who you are to, you know, whatever context, whether that's work, family, play, you know, things like that, because we are not what we do, right? We're not human doings, we're human beings. And unless you have a bit of self-awareness, you're largely going to be looking to become someone as opposed to just relaxing into who you are and expressing that wherever you are.
Yeah, it is, you know, necessary, I tell people, to get to know who you are, to see the greatness, the uniqueness that you are. And of course, it's a difficult thing because we are brought into a traumatic place that is here, that's governed by fear and anxiety and all of these things. And when we reside within those energies and functionality all of our life, it's easy to just drift, if you will, and be abused by the language. Be abused by the language comes from and out of people. So we are abused by that. We are abused by many different things and so forth. And so we just learn to accept until you get a glimpse and see who you are, the greatness, and then you begin to set your boundaries. One of the customs that we have here, David, is to visit that little family. You called it, you mentioned it a little about it, but some things usually happen within that unit that kind of helps you and I guide our path for a couple of years in our life. And then we realize that what we learned back then and took in and turned into a trauma has become our schoolmaster and is teaching us some tough lessons. So what was your family like? You gave us a little glimpse of it. Well, invite us to you know, some time in there in the living room so we could get to know you guys a little better.
Yeah. So, you know, it's interesting. If my parents, they've been married, I think 51 years or something like that. And so what I remember most about my childhood are kind of some, you know, some high points would be, you know, we really loved each other. There was a lot of hugs and I love yous and, you know, just togetherness. We were very affectionate. I mean, prayed together a lot. We were in church every Sunday. I mean, there was that side of things that was very rich and good and intense. And at the same time, you know, my mom and dad were just trying to figure it out as well. So, you know, there was maybe the word is workaholism. I mean, it was more of a, hey, we are here to accomplish things and I'm going to show up and I'm going to outwork the guy next to me. And you know, there was this, I think it was an identity that had to be earned and built as opposed to, you know, something that you just, you know, acknowledge who you are and just, you know, relax into that person. So there was kind of a mixture of a lot of hard work and a lot of love as well. And so I think that, you know, it's funny that Dr. Andy talks quite a bit about this idea of self-actualization, you know, like, so children, right? I believe that we come out of the gate rather hardwired. You mentioned that as well, right? In fact, one of the things I like to kind of tip upon, and I'll kind of finish my story here, but I'll paint it this way. You know, the word authenticity comes from the word author. And, you know, so when we come out of the gate, you know, we have to realize I did not make me. I didn't choose my eye color, my taste buds. In fact, I didn't choose my personality. I mean, in essence, we don't choose hardly anything with regards to the, you know, the makeup of who we are. My siblings, we are incredibly different. My two children, I mean, as soon as they were 6 months old, their essence and disposition was so vastly different. That's not to say that we don't have, of course, influences that start to shape how we view ourselves and that kind of thing, right? And of course, sometimes it's fear and anxiety, like you mentioned. But what's fascinating is as you grow and you start to, the clinical term, self-actualize, right? You mentioned boundaries. You say, wait a second, I'm going to challenge, you know, certain things in my life because they don't necessarily feel right. And some things, you know, we don't necessarily need to throw the baby out with the bathwater because some of those things are good.
Yeah.
But until, you know, you you draw a line in the sand and you start asking these questions. What do I believe, you know, about me and everything else in this world? You really don't become a whole person. There's that big question mark inside of you. And you not only feel that, but everybody else around you feels that. So I'll be honest, for me, it took a long time. I spent, you know, most of my, you know, teens, 20s, and 30s trying to become someone through accomplishments and kind of have an extrinsic identity assigned to me, as opposed to showing up every day, you know, having an other-centered service, like you said, service-oriented mission to bring, you know, the full weight of who I am to have an impact on other people. And so I went through kind of a rough season in my late 30s, just trying to figure that out and like, what's going on here? But we are definitely affected by our families, and whether that's trauma or things that were literally said to us or things that were, you know, implied about who we are and the way the world works, you know, we've got to undo some of that. And there's not a human that's ever existed that doesn't have to, you know, go through that process.
Everyone is traumatized. Everything that ever hit this planet, birth is traumatizing. I was there for my son's birth. I was there. My wife was traumatized. I was traumatized because she was squeezing the heck out of my hand and yelling at me. The kids came out traumatized. The only people that were there were the doctors who knew what they were doing, my wife and I and the kid was traumatized, and we heard it. Just smacked the kid to make sure that he was traumatized, you know. So all of that thing. So trauma is a part of us. I believe it forms us. It also creates us. It is the thing that becomes our superpower. Because we go through specific traumas that when we come out of it, we are able to counsel and hold someone in that space because we've been there. We understand the process, the mind, the pain, the agony, all of it. Because why? We visited there for a little while, and so we are familiar with it. And so that trauma as a young child or an old person becomes our superpower later on in life. I was 35 years when I became an individual, when I became Ken Primus. So I was living all of that time to please my father, my mom, dad, based on the old programming that they had. My parents were similar as yours, that work. And some of that was thrown into us, and we pick it up. But then later on in life, we saw that that's not going to work. I got to find another way. And then we began to create another program. And so we're all moving to some degree on a program until, I call it that day of visitation, when we become aware that we are on a program and that we need to design now the program that we want to bring the results that we want. Here you are, a young man, and you mentioned that as a young man, you were in this family that had the love, grew up in church and so forth, and you experienced that. But there was some trauma there that formed your thinking. As you're moving through college, David, you're heading there. You're in high school, you're heading there. What was the conversation that you were having? We know how mom and dad, you know, whether it's a verbal conversation or if it's the look, you know, the look meaning that you're going to school. You know, this is the design we have picked for you. So when you were having that conversation, what were you thinking? What were you, were you agreeing with it, or were you beginning to question the direction?
Yeah, you know, what's interesting I'll kind of paint the picture this way. So, you know, growing up, my dad was a welder and my mom's a piano teacher. You know, he had his own business and so on. at the same time, we lived in a, you know, a town of 2,500 people. There was not an opportunity, you know, except in, you know, a few different cases to, you know, to really financially thrive. So I felt like mom and dad were in survival mode, you know, quite a bit, you know, it was paycheck to paycheck.
Yeah.
And so that alone doesn't allow much bandwidth, you know, for personal development and things like that. If you're literally worried about putting gas in the car and food on the table, not much else matters, right? I heard somebody say the other day money is close to air. Try living without it. I mean, it will, you know, cortisol starts coursing through your body and that, you know. Well, so that coupled with the message that I implicitly received, which honestly, I'm very thankful for. My dad said, hey, as long as you're educating yourself, we're going to help you as best we can. And, you know, you can live at home if you even need to. But the day that you quit, you are on your own, meaning, you know, if you want to do adulting, right, go ahead and do it. So it was funny to answer your question then. So I, the only thing that I did well growing up was to sing. And, and I'll, you know what, I'll say it this way. I'm going to be really bold. I believe I have one of the best tenor voices in the world. And I've been on stages that I can't even talk about because I've had to sign non-disclosure agreements. And that's not to say that I made me, right? God gave me a wonderful gift and I love using it. But much of my teen years and going into college was all about, hey, you know, this is the one thing you do really well. You better laser in on that and do it with all your heart. And truth of the matter is, though, is I think that I lacked self-awareness. I didn't like music. I like what music brought me. And that was two things: around more people and creativity. I am a creative person at heart, whether it's, you know, I had my first children's book published a few years ago. I'm working on another one. I'm actually working on two books right now. One of them is called The Guardians of Grit. I'm pretty excited about that. I mean, I've, of course, I've created thermostat guards that are in, you know, thousands of stores and so on, and I'm working on other products. So early on, I felt this pressure to be kind of in survival mode, like I have to find something to pay the bills, period.
Yeah.
And so it was kind of debilitating because my personality is not practical. I'm an entrepreneur, creative, kind of the guy that lives above, you know, kind of the dreamer, as it were. Well, truth of the matter is that was something that I felt was rather, maybe not, it wasn't implicitly frowned upon, but it scared everybody around me. Like, okay, what are you going to actually do in life that is going to, you know, put food on the table and gas in the car? And because you're flying kind of high here, Osk. And so going into those years, I was scared. I was absolutely frightened that I was going to make the wrong choices, that I didn't have what it took to, you know, to do things. And so I look back and I think especially my 20s were filled with so much anxiety and fear, because I think that narrative in my mind about, you know, paycheck to paycheck and life is hard and you just got to find something that you can do and stick with it and work harder than the person next to you was, you know, kind of the message I got. But that was so, you know, and again, my mom and dad are awesome. They meant really well, but and they might not have even said that, but that's kind of how I intuited, you know, all of that. So I felt like my really expressive, bold, gregarious personality was trying to get out and to expand and do great things, but I felt this pressure to stay inside of this, you know, this little box. And so those were some really, really hard years, very hard years. I felt like I just didn't belong. I had no idea who I was. And it was such a struggle. Those years I don't necessarily look back on with a lot of fondness. I think I'm just because of who I am, how I ended up having a lot of fun here and there, but in general, it was marked by a lot of anxiety.
Yeah, I think those are some of the two of the great, we call them giants, that we have to walk and deal with in life: anxiety and fearfulness. One of the very first thing, I grew up in the church, one of the very first spirits outside of what happened, what we were made aware of after Adam was disobedient. He says, God showed up to have a conversation like they usually do. Hey,
yeah,
let me talk to you. What's up? You know? And I love the fact that even after he fell, he was disobedient, God still kept the appointment. I love that about God. He just kept the appointment.
Isn't it was great?
The man that had moved from the space. And what did he mention? He said, I was afraid. And so fear is a part of our conversation or part of our vocabulary. It's the part that keeps us from coming to wisdom, knowledge, all the things, because that is a representation of God, all of those things. Fear was keeping the man from accessing because he didn't want to deal with it. So that's one of the things that we have to face in life. And I tell people this story all the time. The politicians know it so well that all they talk about is fearfulness. They don't talk about anything else. They will scare you to death because they know you respond from it, because we can be very emotional. But once we disconnect logic from emotion, people will lead us all over the place and we will follow. We become sheep. And as David said, you have to begin to question. So you're in your 20s. All life looks like a dark space. And I tell people the dark places are good because you get some insights in there, but it'll become real to you later on in life. Here you are, you're in the 20s, it's the dark time. You are dealing with, as I mentioned, these giants. How, David, when you're looking at these things, what did it look like when you were gazing into the future, being 20s in all this place? What was that? Where were you going? What was the vision that was pulling you? Was it something that mom and dad said, or was it something that you had now began to whisper to yourself? What was it that was moving you in your life?
Man, what a great question. You know, so I what's interesting is I think that the driving force for me, but there was, it was simultaneous. You know, I knew that that there was a hero in me, right? I'm made in the image. I'm made. If you want to understand something, right, look at, go talk to the maker. So largely who we believe who we are is largely who we believe about whose we are, right?
Yeah.
And you know, as a Christian, I can't escape this idea that the God who made lightning and tigers and tornadoes and Neptune and love that looks reckless sometimes, like would cause someone to jump on a grenade for their friend, right? That's the same spirit, right, that lives in me. So there's this idea of the Latin phrase simile justus et peccator, simultaneously sinner and saint. Like there's that battle in us, right? So here's what's interesting. Looking back, I knew full well that there was a spirit that lived in me, that lived with me. How about that? My own and his, that was courageous and good and kind and noble and kingly. And at the same time, there was a wrestling match that was happening, you know, inside of me, where fear often won. And it caused me to think, you know, think safer, you know, play it safe kind of thoughts, and don't be too much. Don't be too expressive. Don't make too big of ripples. Don't be too creative. You know, you don't want to stand out too much. You need to be humble. And I realized that there's a big difference between, you know, meekness and weakness, and shining and humility. And so what was fascinating is again, as I started to identify more so the truest message of the maker, you know, it started to unleash some things in me as to, you know, what's possible here. And so what's fascinating is I like this idea of having anchor points, right? These big fat rocks that you're willing to establish your life upon? You know, largely they can be kind of summed up in what are your values, right? What does your core happen to value the most? And then, you know, it's kind of this matrix at which you make decisions through, but then also this idea of being tethered forward, you know, like you picture this, you know, this, yeah, this grapple that has you by the chest, and it, and it's a cable that is absolutely unbreakable, that is pulling you into the future, in a way that is really motivating. And here's what I think is fascinating. When you, Dr. Andy kind of introduced this concept to me too, when you have truly understood who you are, you start to, he says, follow the clues. So you have to say, this is who I'm not, this is who I am. And when you follow the clues, as it were, as to who you are, like, you know, why am I different from the person next to me? You start to feel, on a very practical level, very genuine and courageous and compassionate and resilient and free. And there's a sense of almost a supernatural type of a paradigm happening inside of you, because when you don't act, you know, in alignment with yourself, and you're trying to be like some talking head on TV, or trying to be like your older brother or your dad for that matter, you know, you suffer with imposter syndrome. There's this general sense of just living an unfulfilling life. You've got anxiety, maybe even depression. You feel stuck and angry and, you know, apathetic and avoidant. And so when I started to identify, right, identity, you identify, mm-hmm, what God has authored in you, and you get really crystal clear on that stuff. I'm talking a flat, dead vocabulary to describe the things that are, you know, your convictions, your values, the virtues you want to express. I like to say, Ken, I think I got it from a Nissan commercial. It's the things that give your goosebumps goosebumps. You know, what is it that just causes your energy to, you know, to rise? And then you dare step into that man, and you say those things, you create those things, you express those things. What happens is you see your, you know, dent in the universe, as it were, and it feels good, you know, to see the dent, and it reinforces, mm-hmm, who you are. And so I love this idea of, you know, yeah, identifying what God has authored in us, and just practicing being that man. And so for me personally, I feel like there's a wind at my back. There's rocks under my feet at which I stand upon, but there's also a voice ahead of me saying, come this way, right? Mm-hmm. Come this way. And when you act in alignment, you know, with you know, your truest nature, you're going to feel, you know, fully alive. I forget who said it, but the, you know, that quote, the glory of God is man fully alive. And yeah, isn't it wonderful that the clues, i.e. your energy rising, joy, goosebumps, you know, all that kind of stuff, it just feels good, you know, when you act in accordance with your nature. But yeah, I hope that kind of answers the question there.
Yeah. I always tell people about getting to know who you are. That is, yeah, your assignment while you're here on this planet. I am not supposed to walk David's walk, as much as I care, and I met David and he's great, or I meet my mom, dad. I watch, and my dad was my hero for many times, and we always try to model ourselves after someone. But when we are, and those that are Christendom, we are called to model ourselves after God and model ourselves after Jesus. And so that's a totally different model that we have to do. That means that we have to stretch ourselves in places that we're not stretched. And so it calls us to live higher. It calls us to love our enemies. It calls us to respect others. It calls us to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It calls us to give the coat off of your back so that you can look out for the other. It calls you to give to the poor, because if you, in all reality, God said, if you're giving to them, you're actually lending to me. So that alone should motivate you to go give it to them, because, you know, God is not going to owe nobody any money. So he's going to make sure that he pays you back. So he says, if you're giving, so When you are following and modeling yourself, because I came from corporate America and they tell us to model yourself after something, when you're modeling your beliefs and your expectations to that level, you can only rise.
Isn't it wonderful, the paradox, you know, the upside down kingdom, as it were? You know, people, you hear that phrase, well, he's a fundamentalist. Well, it kind of depends on what your fundamental is, right? If your fundamental is the all-powerful God of the universe taking a place on a cross for those who hate him, if that's your fundamental, your life is going to be wildly paradoxical and beautiful, because you cannot look down on anybody. You know, it's like, you know, he took a seat on the floor so that we could have a seat at the table. What if we treated, you know, what if we took that, you know, to be absolutely the bedrock of who he is and who we are, and we treated other people like that? By the way, one of my favorite quotes, and it, you know, it kind of goes back to my podcast really, is the greatest good you can do for another is not to share with him your riches, but to reveal to him his own. And I just love this idea. It's by Benjamin Disraeli. I just love this idea that, you know, our DNA is different. Our fingerprint is different. Our retina is different. Our souls are so different. And, you know, we can't create identity by ourselves. You know, Dr. Andy and I walk people through his curriculum. You know, basically, we just ask them really insightful, powerful questions. Some of them in a very clinical way, but some of them in kind of a mind hack way. So you can dial in rather quickly. It's not that difficult. It shouldn't take anybody more than about 90 days to get really clear on who they are. There's this misnomer out there that you've got to spend years figuring it out. You really don't. If somebody asks you the right questions, you can largely identify who you are. And what I think is fascinating, though, is you can't galvanize those things, you know, into and of yourself. You have to have those around you that see something and say something, just like parenting, right? When Parker comes home and, you know, he's, you know, struggling in school, or he has a win or something like that, right? What am I doing to him? Mm-hmm. I'm not telling him, Parker, be like your dad. I'm saying, hey, son, tell me where you fell down. I'm going to put more wind in your sail than you ever thought possible. Tell me where you won. I'm going to give you a high five. More than that, tell me the impact that you had on someone else, and when you had the courage to speak into someone else's life, and I'm going to smile at you at the very least and say, Parker, I see that, son. That took courage to step out like that. Way to go. When you say or do these things, they have impact. We have to have others, you know, to galvanize what we, again, would dare dream is the greatest parts of ourselves. And I like to joke with people. And at the same time, I'm kind of not joking. I truly believe that I'm one of the best encouragers on earth. And the reason is I never lie to anybody. I don't blow fluffy smoke. But when I see something in somebody that I think is one of the truest, most precious, always say something. And I'll say it to a stranger. I don't care. It bubbles out of me. It's who I am. It's the way I was created, and I can't not say something. Yeah. And I love doing it. And again, follow the clues, right? When I act in accordance with my nature, it just feels great to be David Ausk.
Yeah. Everyone has an assignment. Everyone on this planet has an assignment. I came from a Christian background. Jesus had an assignment. He went and found it, and in Isaiah 61, he flipped it after he came out and says, this is my assignment. And he announced his assignment and he closed the book. And he gave us an assignment as when he was leaving. He says, this is your assignment, and to make disciples and so forth. And we see that one of my pet peeves today is that the church is interested in making members. And so they have 4,000, 10,000 members. And have missed the assignment. The assignment never said anything about members, because members will fight for their seat. But a disciple will want to get out of the church because he has an assignment too. And so, but members have no assignment. The members is just to come and donate and give money and whatever and fight. But the assignment, when it's not when you're not focused on the assignment, the assignment gives purpose. When you have no assignment, you have no purpose. And the purpose is designed to bring the best out of you in the hardship. There is no purpose that has come tip and toe through the tulips and fly and bouncing around, whatever. It's cost. It cost Jesus his life. It cost him his back was ripped apart. His beard were ripped apart. His assignment, he says, he came here to die. That was his assignment. And there's a, when you receive your assignment, it's a journey. Jesus, when he came to his, when he had to go to fulfill to the next stage, if you will, of his assignment, he's in this garden negotiating that he don't want to do it. And so there are times in your life you're going to have your assignment, and because God is stretching you to another space and it's unfamiliar, but that's where you ought to be, because that's where Jesus ought to be. He ought to, he was supposed to be before the foundation of the earth, betrayed and all that stuff. But he's in this garden talking to his father and says, "Hey, Dad, you remember that plan we came up with back then? I'm not sure about it right now. I know it was fine back then, but now, what could we do so that I don't have to do this?" And he began to negotiate with God, and it says the negotiation was really tense, because it documented that he was sweating blood as a result of this negotiation that he was doing with his father. So it must have been intense. But then he made a statement. He says, "You know what? Not my will, but thy will." So within our assignment, there is a space for surrendering. And that surrendering is to that new bridge, that continuation of that assignment that will take you even deeper and expand you even further and will cost you even more. And so as you are walking in your life today and you're listening to David and I, we go through all kinds of problems. I mean, that's a human being. Mom and dad, again, as they said, we are traumatized. We are all traumatized, and we have to go through our trauma to begin to find who we are and get to learn who we are. But the centerpiece of David and my centerpiece, I call him Dad. I call him Father. I get up in the morning and I say, "Dad, I'm tired. This and that." And so I speak to my Father. I speak to my Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit every day. And I get up and have a conversation, and we call it prayer. But that conversation that you're going to have is going to bring some light as to who you are. When you begin to look and see and learn who you are, every Christian has to learn who they are. Pick up your cross and walk. You're not, most Christians are lazy. You don't understand the principle is to love your neighbor as yourself. You got to love yourself. That means you got to go through a journey to love yourself. Because I was Christian and I hated myself. I was a born-again Christian and was living in poverty in my mind. I was a born-again Christian and living in sickness and disease in my mind that manifested in my body. And so we all have to go through it, Christian, non-Christian. We have to learn how to apply the law of faith in our life. Everything that we see came out of the world of the thoughts and became a reality because a couple of people believed it. They believe that they can fly to the moon. Faith without works is dead. So they had to put science behind that to accomplish that. So these are principles that one must apply in your life as you're moving through your darkness. Creation is darkness first. Do not be afraid of darkness. You will meet the Creator that is in you when there's darkness in your life. He's been sitting there for years, and you haven't called on him because you've been doing all your own thing. You've been partying, having a good time, until you crash and burn, and then you're going to start calling, and then you will be introduced to that Creator that is in you. And you have to allow him to speak light and be specific in his creation, and that's what we do. So David, here you are, this young man moving through in his life, When did you begin? You said you started to look at those questions, mom and dad, and all of the limitations within the town and all that stuff, as far as living from paycheck to paycheck and those things that we all do as human beings. How did you begin to move beyond that, David? What, from your relationship with God and from working and so forth, how did you begin to question yourself and go, man, there's more than this. I got to find this. What is it I need? You know, I need guidance. What was that conversation, and where were you led so that you can begin this new journey, if you will, to become the entrepreneur that
I think the answer to that question is so multifaceted, right? So there's a very practical experience when you start hanging out with people that, you know, just think differently. You know, they rub off on you. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, we always hear this idea that you become like the, you know, the top five people you spend the most time with. That's actually very science backed. You know, typically over like a 10-year period, you all end up making roughly within 20% of the income. I mean, it's really fascinating how that law, as it were, really, you know, takes hold. And so part of my growth, you know, was just being exposed, whether it was books or, you know, podcasts or things like that, to people that just thought differently. And it introduced, you know, some things into my heart and psyche that, you know, hey, this is, wow, why do they think like that? What makes them so special that they seem kind of, you know, so freed up to swing for the fence and do, you know, fun and big things and that kind of stuff. So I think largely it was, you know, I felt like God used other people to introduce different paradigms and things in my life. Real quick, I wanted to mention one other thing here that, you know, you were talking about, you know, Christ in the garden, right? And so something else that I heard years ago that really shaped, you know, how I viewed, you know, whose I am and who I am, is when Tim Keller, he's an author, theologian, pastor, he said, that, you know, when Christ was going to the cross, it says, but for the joy before him, he, and you know, endured the cross. Well, that's a weird thing to say. What do you mean the joy? Yeah. What, he was God. What joy didn't he have? And what it means there is he didn't have us unspoiled.
Mm-hmm. He saw
us. We are his joy. He calls us his inheritance. Yeah. And we are his inheritance. And so this paradigm of we will never make him our joy unless we first realize he has made us his. So I went through a real spiritual awakening, you know, with regards to
David. It said he stayed up there because of us. Yeah. He was looking.
Isn't that crazy?
And he stayed up there with his hands nailed up on his feet because he was looking at us. And that's why he stayed up. And that's in the word. I mean, it's right there. Just read it for yourself.
Yeah.
And he stayed up.
And if we take that, right, if we take that into the center of our being, it really starts to change things. We, you know, the sense of worth and, you know, and so on really starts to shift from fear survival mode to, you know, we're commanded, you know, not to get kind of weird or whatever, this language might be weird to some people, but we're literally commanded to be joyful. We're commanded to have a dominion over the earth. We're commanded to subdue the earth and to do it in a good and kind and virtuous way, which to me as a man is honestly incredibly masculine. And it just feels good to be like, wait, I can step into that role and, you know, whatever my kingdom is with a little K, right? I can have be a noble and good king and rule with kindness and dignity and honor and authority? Absolutely.
Yeah.
And so here's what's fascinating. When men don't realize that and they don't lead well, everybody loses. Everybody.
Yeah.
But when men realize it and they start to lead well, everybody wins. And the alternative identity to this idea of survival mode and I got to, you know, become somebody. And that basically just means I need to step on the shoulders of everybody, you know, around me to get up higher and higher and try to achieve something or pay off some psychic debt. It just wrecks everything. And the upside down kingdom then is me under you. I'm going to lift you up. And what happens then is everybody wins. So to answer your question, hanging out with certain people was and being introduced to truth absolutely shifted my own identity. And then, okay, what's possible now? I am an encourager. I'm a creative. I love people. I love goosebumps. I love inspiring words. I am playful. I am happy. I'm, you know, all of those things start to come front and center. So therefore, whatever I'm doing, I don't care if I'm at the gas station or I'm creating a product or I'm speaking to a group of men, those things start bubbling up and come forth. But I'm no longer looking for fulfillment. I'm just expressing the fullest version of who I am now, you know, to experience mm-hmm. fulfillment, but I'm not looking for it anymore. And, but again, largely it's who you hang out with. You know, the truth sets free, right? Getting truth into your mind that is good and noble and courageous and kind and virtuous, as opposed to fear. We'll just sum it up with fear.
Yeah, you guys, one of my favorite scriptures, come, let's reason together. Mm. As crazy as you are is an invitation. So God is not afraid of your craziness. Just come on, yeah. Just sit down.
Isn't that great?
I have a mind that is incredible, and I refuse to put my mind aside and be led. He told me and invited me to come with it. Bring it.
Yeah.
And let's reason. I need my mind and to reason with him.
Yeah.
Let's reason means also that I have to talk to him. I have to present my case. He presents his, and we are going to come to a conclusion, and we are going to reason together.
Isn't that one? Isn't it funny too, that idea of wrestling? It says, "Work out your faith with fear and trembling." It's a, you know, there is a wrestling match. And what type of a maker would they come and wrestle with me? Yeah. That's crazy, but it's wonderful.
Let's talk. And I love that I am, that invitation is there, because I've come to him and says, I don't want to do that. And he's been talking to me for weeks. I'm like, I don't want to do that. And it'll take me another 2 weeks. But at the end of the week, I got to do like Jesus said, all right. I'll do it. And the benefit is for me doing that is for me, because he wants to stretch me. Maybe he wanted me to forgive someone. He, because of my relationship with my mom and dad, I did not speak to my mom and dad for years because of some things that they had done to me. And I was in college and God was telling me, I want you to go to them and apologize to them. And we had an argument for a year. I told him no. And I was one of those stubborn guys. And he started interrupting my sleep. And I would tell him, I know what you're doing, but I'm not going there. I was really one of those stubborn boys. And more and more my sleep got interrupted. And things began to happen. And I surrendered. I said, all right, I'll go to my parents and ask them for forgiveness, and which I did, but it took time. I fought, and God is okay with that. You know, he didn't disowned me. I was still his son. He just kept probing me and says, no, man, I need you to go sit down. And when I did, it changed my life. And so I want to invite you guys, the abuser that you have, those that have caused you trauma, forgive them. Why are you holding on to it? I held on to mine for many years, and I had to come to a place as Jesus Christ. He held on to that contract I made before the foundation of the earth. And he's like, Dad, is there another way? I don't want to drink this thing. And but he also had to surrender. And so you will have to surrender also, because you're glory, if you will, is after you have surrendered and go. And you have David talking. Go ahead.
Well, I love that. And here's a funny thing. Two things. Try living and not surrendering. Try that.
Yeah.
See what happens to your life. See what rises up in you that is just disgusting. And a good friend of mine, Curtis Honeycutt, we were talking about, you know, the fruits of the spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And I'm like, how do you do that, man? And he just, like a total jerk, he's like, oh, it's just surrendering. And I'm like, what? He said, David, it's just surrendering. And I tell you what, I've had to wrestle with that one for, you know, the last year. But the more it starts to sink in, it's just, it's putting down these lesser things that I just white knuckle and hold on to and let him be sovereign, let him be love, let him use me, like, you know, top down and then horizontal, and just surrendering to the author and the finisher. And then all of a sudden I start to feel genuine. I start to feel resilient and kind and free and authentic, just being me. But again, as soon as I pick up some of those things and start holding on and I don't surrender, it's just the opposite of all that fruit. It's this fear-based nonsense.
Yeah, there's victory beyond that. And he's wanting to bless you. And he's, the longer you fight, the longer you resist humbling yourself, because that's what surrender is, humbling yourself to the point where you are saying, okay, Aiden, you humble yourself before the Father, and he will pick you up and restore you and take you to another level. And here you are, David. You told people the clues. One of them is to be in the space, podcasts, books, all these other people that you can go and mingle with and learn from them. As you learn, it will change you. Insight, revelation begins to come into you. As you begin to change, David, and you're moving through your life, and these inventions and God begins to mold you, and you begin to speak up and walk in the newness of you, what began to happen in your life with you first, and then how did you relate to others, and then how did others started relating to you?
Great question. So I think that, you know, what I felt was just a shift inside of me. You know, I started setting some things down that were, that I tried to manufacture. You know, I had an idea of what, you know, what I quote unquote should look like. And when I just set some of those things down, identified those things that were, you know, that gave me goosebumps, right? That caused my energy to rise and follow the clues and started practicing being that guy. It was amazing the impact that I had, as well as, you know, the feedback. And it's a really interesting thing when you love someone in a unique way with no expectation of anything in return. You know, your relationship with them and their, I mean, really their desire just to, you know, be in your presence, you know, it grows, it shifts, it becomes something really free and beautiful.
Yeah. It's, I had gotten a revelation a long time ago. I spend my time in my morning with God and my meditation, and the Holy Spirit teaches me much. As I delve into the word, because I've always been praying, asking him to, your word is truth, guide me in your truth. And the Holy Spirit has always been a wonderful teacher, which the Bible said, that's his assignment, is to guide me into all truth. And so I would have that conversation with him. You're supposed to guide me. Help me out here. And one of the things that he showed for me, for those of you who are listening, about Christians and stuff like that, let me give you, let me clarify some things. The Bible said there are two kingdoms on this planet, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear son. I was born into the kingdom of darkness, just like everyone else. But in order for me to move from one kingdom to another, I must be born again. In order to come into another space, you must be born again. It's how you entered into the natural kingdom that we're in. And so it's the same way you have to enter into the spiritual kingdom, born again. Now, I live here, the Bible says, but I am not of this kingdom. I have actually translated. The Bible says I was translated from one kingdom into another. I got a new spirit. I got some new stuff that happened to me. The old man died. I'm in this new kingdom. I live here, says, I live here, but I am not of this thing. In fact, while I'm here, I have to pray for you guys, because I still have some family in there, brothers and sisters that I don't know. I'm supposed to love you, regardless, because this kingdom here has new laws and new policies and procedures how I have to live. I got to love my enemy. I got to respect my parents. There's certain guidelines now that I have to learn, read it, study it, and go, oh, I need to do that. I need to live by the spirit and not be governed by the flesh. I can't do the old things that I did. So this is what we do as kingdom. And sometimes when we revert back to the old way, we call that backsliding. The laws will not work in this new kingdom. So we are called to release the default programming that is in the old kingdom and begin to reprogram our mind with the new laws and procedures and policies to guide us. That's what David is talking about. When he got exposed to that new policies and procedures, it began to change him. And he began to respond to the other kingdom, the people there, based on the insights that he started to get from the new kingdom as to how he is supposed to respond to them. I'll give you a perfect example. Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the Son of God, washed the feet of his disciples. That's what we're called to do. So we have to now love, because as we're learning love, because over here, if you step on my foot, I'd kill you. I mean, I remember when I got saved, the guy pushed, I went witnessing, the guy stuck the track in my mouth, and I looked at him, and I said, if you had done that yesterday, I would have kicked your butt. But because I got saved today, yesterday, and I'm saved, I can't beat you up. I mean, God changed me like that. And so, because violence was one of the things that I was familiar with, but when he did that, I was amazed that I didn't respond. Because now I'm in a new kingdom. I have to respond differently. That's why we are called to love our enemies. We're called to look different. So that when you look at me and David and you see us doing some things and responding a certain way, you're going to go and say, how do you respond to that way? Which gives us an opportunity that, hey, let me talk to you about my Father and my Lord Jesus. Let me tell you how I got there. And so in our conversation is hopefully that you will look at that and go, hey, I want to switch kingdoms. The Bible says your kingdom is called the sons of disobedience. And the kingdom of God is the sons of obedience. So I can't hate you. I have to love you because I was a part of you. But the laws that are governing you is not governing me anymore. I'm reprogramming my mind. David found some friends, began to reprogram his mind. He began to change. So David, as you changed in this new kingdom and it began to manifest in your life, what were some of those things that start guiding you into really becoming a servant? The books, all of it, where you are now, it's your lifestyle versus, just working.
Yeah. So, you know, what's interesting is this idea, the word passion, comes from the word suffer. You know, what are you willing to suffer for? You know, what are you passionate about? And so there's a few things, that make us unique, right? I'm not a monolithic, none of us are, just this monolithic sense of who we are and this, I have one mission in life. So I have several missions depending on, who I'm with, right? If I'm with my wife and my kids, I want to be, a dad who is able to experience and express, the breadth of emotions and, from righteous anger. Like if I need to be angry about something, hey, sometimes it's okay to be angry about something that's not appropriate. But also to be the same person who is the safest person in the room, who is speaking the truth in love, truth of the matter is I'm kind of goofy and playful and I like being funny and I'm actually very funny. And at the same time, there's some things in this world that make me really angry. There's some things that I'm really passionate about. And that's, for instance, recently started writing the Guardians of Grit book. And one of the things that makes me, I think, the most sad is you know, this idea of when men, you know, mainly fathers, when we don't step up and lead well, everybody falls apart, right? The deepest wound you can have is from your father. And at the same time, the deepest, you know, shot of courage and joy and everything else is from your father. But there's so many, you know, so many wounded men out there that have absolutely no idea, you know, what it looks like to be a man. And I'm not talking a guy. I'm not talking a dude. I'm talking about a man who is, you know, and I'll paint the picture this way, right? You're standing in the royal court because you have been given a name and an identity that is eternal. And it's your job and a really a joyful job to lead and to love well, to protect and to lift up and to serve and to educate and to raise. Where most men, you know, there's that big question mark and they're, you know, just tearing people down. And whether that's, you know, overtly or online or, you know, they're just a bunch of takers and they have no idea, you know, who they are and what their purpose needs to be. And that's, so that's my, that's really the mission that I'm on, you know, largely right now is to, by the way, I love Ken, when you said at the beginning, it's a phrase that I use quite often and I use it more like this. I say, hey, I'm David Ask. Let me introduce you to yourself. And, yeah. And I love when the lights start coming on in someone, when they realize who the fullest and finest version of themselves that God made them to be is, and they get radical clarity around yeah. that. Who am I? Who am I not? And what makes me unique? And when you start, again, acting in that nature, you just come alive as opposed to trying to act like somebody else. And so I think largely my, you know, my sense of purpose and mission, first and foremost, is to be, you know, a wonderful husband. I want my wife, you know, if I drop dead today, I want her to grieve like no other woman has ever grieved because she lost one of the best men to ever walk this planet. And it's not about yeah. me. It's about the fact that, you know, I showed up in a way to have an impact on her that was very, very good. And even with my children, you know, because there is a good grief, by the way, right? We have that term good grief. Mm-hmm. A good grief is because love and all everything wrapped around that was so good. Now that we've lost it, there's a holy and eternal grief happening. And at the same time, I want to be, you know, a great father and great friend. But largely, you know, if I consider my vocation, which is that comes from the word vocare, which means calling, it's largely to awaken the hearts of men to look up, to look within, to get really clear on who they are and who they aren't, and to start acting in alignment with that person. If we're at such a tipping point in our world right now, especially in the United States, you know, where
yeah.
identity has been hijacked and everybody's trying to desperately to become something other than themselves, including cutting off their own genitalia. And I think yeah. it's because men have failed to lead well.
Yeah. Once, you know, that's how it's set up. Anyway, that's how it's set up. It was, and you know, all you men that are listening to us and you've heard David's passion and his urging, his cry to you, to come and stand, we're going to provide everything for you to get access to him because I want you guys to get access to him. And this call for fatherhood and for men to stand up is a needed call so that we can bring some peace in the family and bring some peace in the world and bring some peace in the men that is out there and they don't understand the concept of being a man. You cannot cry. You can't. All those things are garbage. The scripture says Jesus wept. You know, he didn't say he cried. He said he wept. It's a totally different thing. He broke down. And the men are told that you're not supposed to do that, and that's absolutely nonsense. It is a release that God had designed the body to have. So they're denying the release of something in the body to be a man. I don't understand what you're talking about. It just doesn't make any sense to me. So, but I have someone here that has some insights because he's been sitting down with the Creator, with the one who created us all. And he's given him some insight as to what does that picture look like to be a man. Get in touch with David. I'm going to give you his stuff so that you can come and reason with him, as they say. You know, just come have a talk, man. And one of the things that men need, David mentioned earlier, he has created a safe space where you can come and be. And what you're going to say is not going to be put on the internet via an anonymous person or Reddit or something like that. It'll be there in that safe space so that you can become a man and act and feel safe so that you're not violated. Yeah. Jesus gave his disciples a safe space for them to have conversation. After he finished hanging out with the crowd, they would come and sit down with him and say, hey, what did you mean by that? And he's like, yo, this is what I was talking about, you know. And so they had a safe space that they can come and have conversation after they deal with others. And so I want to invite you guys to get to reach him. I'm going to provide everything. David, thank you so much, man, to come and offer of yourself to us. Your wisdom, your knowledge, your insight, and your time. Thank you so much.
It's a pleasure. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome.